Are you seeking fulfillment for your life? Do you want freedom from fear? That's why we're here. Welcome to Jesus 101, introducing you to the real Jesus. And now, here's your host, Elizabeth Talbot, with Mike Tucker.
I'm Mike Tucker.
And I'm Elizabeth Talbot.
You had made reference to an Old Testament story about the worshiping of a snake.
Yes, it's a strange story, actually.
Yes, it is.
But it starts early in the Old Testament, and you might remember because we talked about it when we did some of these stories of the Torah, of the law. And in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, we have a very interesting story. Perhaps you remember that the people started grumbling and God took his protection away from them. And they had this fiery serpents, says verse 6 of Numbers 21, that came upon them and started biting the people. And actually, they were starting to die.
Well, there are poisonous snakes in the wilderness. And certainly without God's protecting hand, that could happen.
Yes.
And snakes begin to bite the people and to kill them.
Yeah. And then it says that God came up with this very strange antidote. And they were Moses was to make a bronze snake and to lift it up, and everyone that looked at this serpent that obviously was a symbol of something, they would be healed and they would live. They would not die. And maybe we can read it. Numbers 21, verse 8 and 9. Do you have that?
No, I do not.
Okay, then I'll read it.
Good.
Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. So that's what he did. And those that believed in this antidote that God had created lived. Now, of course, this was a symbol of something. And all of us that are Christian believe that this was a symbol of Jesus Christ, eventually, who would be lifted up and all who look at him would live. But the people over the years started worshiping this bronze snake instead of worshiping God for it.
It is an amazing thing that the symbol replaces the reality. The symbol becomes the object of worship rather than the reality, which is God himself. And in fact, this became a real issue in later years, and they had to do something about it. They had to eventually destroy the symbol.
Yeah, that is a very strange thing, because God gives us a lot of symbols and types and dates, things to remind us of his sacrifice and what he has done for us. But look what happened to them. We can go to the book of 2 Kings.
2 Kings chapter 18 tells a story that he removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days, the sons of Israel burned incense to it.
Isn't it strange? Yeah. They worshiped the snake, which was a symbol of something. Now, this has happened throughout history, where people actually worship places.
Yeah, sacred places, holy places, where something special has happened, or a sacred cathedral has been built there, and so suddenly the spot itself becomes a symbol or an object of worship rather than a symbol, as it should be. We can do that in other issues as well. Even some churches do this over the order of service. You know, you change when we sing the hymn or when we take the offering, and those are fighting words.
Yes, and all collapses. Like, if it's about things versus who we are worshiping, right? I mean, Jesus even had to deal with this topic. Remember with the Samaritan woman?
The Samaritan woman who had the argument about where we worship, on this mountain or that mountain, and Jesus said,
it's not about mountains.
No, it's not about mountains.
Yes,
you
can read the story on chapter 4 of John. But eventually Jesus says, well, no, God wants to be worshiped in spirit and truth. That's it. You can worship anywhere where you are. Now, it's interesting that Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian faith, actually had to talk about this religious idolatry topic, and that's why he was stoned.
That's right.
Now, don't forget that Jesus at the beginning of the book says, you are going to be my witnesses.
Yeah, and witness in Greek, really, it lends itself to the idea of martyrdom.
Yeah, actually, martyreo in Greek is witness, and that's where we get the word martyr, because he's actually witnessing, but he dies for his witness.
For his witness. We speak of witnessing as simply telling that which you yourself have seen, heard, or experienced. And that's what a witness does in a court of law. But to be a witness for Christ means to believe strongly enough in those things that you might even perchance be willing to forfeit your life for them.
And we recognize that some of you that are listening today are in countries and in places where you might be now persecuted for your Christian faith.
Many people who live in the West don't have a personal experience with that. Maybe on a small scale, you will experience some persecution for what you believe in.
And it may come from the family or work
yes,
or something.
Yes, it came from
like
a variety of places, but that is nothing compared to what some of those of you who are listening to our voices are experiencing on a daily basis. Some of you live in fear of your lives because you realize your stance for Christ can cost you your life. And right now, I want you to know that we're praying for you.
Absolutely.
We understand that this is happening. It's happening throughout our world. We are not insulated from these things, and we are praying for you over these issues right now.
Absolutely. And in chapter 7 of Acts, we have this witnessing that Stephen does. Now, don't forget, Stephen is one of the seven that where their hands were of the apostles were placed upon mm-hmm. them, and he actually is filled with the Spirit and preaches. And now the high priest is going to ask him to give witness to what he believes in chapter 7.
And so the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Hear me, brethren and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Leave our country, your relatives.'" So he starts with his history.
The very beginning, Genesis.
The very beginning. He starts with the history of God's influence in the lives of Abraham and down through the ages. To the Exodus he goes on.
And he gives a lot of information, really, about Moses. If you have time to read the whole sermon of Stephen, is actually fascinating because he gives us some data that we don't have in Exodus. Like, for example, that Moses was 40 years old when mm-hmm. he committed the crime and had to go to the desert and so forth. And then he says, well, yes. And then the people in the wilderness started worshiping idols. We can read that in verse 41 of his sermon.
Verse 41 tells us, "At that time they made a calf and brought a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hand. But God turned away and delivered them up to serve the host of heaven. It is written in the book of the prophets, 'It was not to me that you offered victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness, was it? Or house of Israel?'"
Well, see, here he's saying, look, they became worshipers of idols.
Right.
Right? So when we all agree on that, and they agree with that. But then he moves on to the time of David and Solomon. He does a whole redemption history. It's very fascinating.
It is interesting. The truth is that our faith is a historical faith. And there are a lot of things in throughout the history of that we find in Scripture, throughout the history of the world, that point to God is, his hand is involved in all
Absolutely.
This. We build upon that. And Stephen is using this fact here in making his case before the leaders that have brought him in for questioning. And these are things that they agree with to this point.
Yes. And this is exactly what Jesus had taught the disciples to do, to take mm-hmm. all the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, remember, in Luke
and
24.
And show how they point to him.
Absolutely. And this is what Stephen and Peter previously had done. Then Stephen turns to them and says, "By the way, you believe in this dwelling place that Solomon built." We're in verse 47. "It was Solomon who built a house for him." Now we're getting closer to the time because these people had the temple.
Right.
And even we're talking about the second temple that was, you know, rebuilt by Herod, definitely was still Solomon's temple.
And this was a place that they basically worshiped. Verse 48, "However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne and earth is the footstool of my feet.' What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand which made all these things?"
Then he turns to them and says, "You are the same as your fathers in the mm-hmm. desert that worship those idols, because actually you are relying on this temple, are rejecting Christ." And then he says, verse 51, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit, you are doing exactly what your fathers did." And at this point they say, We don't have any idols. Yes, you have religious idols. You're worshiping the temple. You think you're safe because of that, but you're rejecting God's way.
They were fond of saying of themselves at this day, "We would not have done what our forefathers did in rejecting mm-hmm. the prophets. We would not have murdered the prophets. We would not have rejected our God. We would have remained faithful." And now they're being told, "Are you kidding me? You're already doing these things." Stephen is saying, "You're just like your forefathers. Nothing has changed."
Yes, and that's when in verse 52 he says, "Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute?"
Yeah, yeah.
And he says, "You are also betrayers, even though you're very religious." See, after the exile, the people turned to religion as their safety. And mm-hmm. they kept laws and they made laws about keeping laws.
Yes, they did.
And then they became worshipers of things and forms and regulations,
rather than of the one true God.
And as a matter of fact, they rejected
Jesus
Christ.
Yes, that's right. Mm-hmm. They, instead of worshiping in spirit and truth, they became slaves to the past, slaves to places, and worshiping places and the past and ritual and form and ceremony rather than their God. Putting those things above people and their obligations to people, putting those things above their love to God, putting those things above their love for people, which is what God, how one of the ways God wants us to express our faith in Him is by the love we demonstrate to those around us.
Many months ago, I talked to our listeners directly who had been hurt by those that place rules and regulations and places above people and above God. And if you are still hurt because the church hurt you in some way, we want to tell you, first of all, how sorry we are that you experienced that. And second, that God does not use those ways.
No.
He's a God of people. He moved with His people. He was not just residing in one particular place. It was all about Him and His people.
God put people first. That's why He sent His Son. It was not in Christ's best interest that He die for us. It was in your best interest. God puts you above most everything else, willing to make a sacrifice for you. And if you've been hurt, God says, that wasn't me doing it. I want you to know that I love you and accept you.
So we want to introduce to you Jesus Christ, the God of people, who loved you in such a way that left heaven, His place of dwelling, to come and dwell here so that you may know Him and accept Him today.
Thank you for joining us today on Jesus 101. For more insights and resources, connect with us at Jesus101.tv. That's Jesus101.tv. Like us on Facebook at facebook.com/Jesus101Institute and follow us on Twitter at Jesus101Media. Until next time, live free.